debate. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, but my attention will be on 1 through 6, and Lord, stay the same. We'll do 7 next week. Amen. Here's what it says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Amen. 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 I want to talk about today, it's a paradox. It's a paradox. Paul's really trying to sum up and explain the fact that he knows that who he is and what he's doing really don't make sense. It's a paradox. Paul is clearly aware that the people knows his past, and ain't nobody, if anybody, ought to be preaching and doing missionary journeys, you wouldn't put Paul at the top of the list, because it's a paradox. How do you go from persecuting the church to starting churches? It's a paradox. The man who stood holding the coats of the men who were stoning the first deacon and encouraging them to do so now has been entrusted with the glorious gospel to send it around the world. How do you explain that? It's a paradox. When you look it up, you'll see it's defined as a paradox is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition, but yet when you investigate it, it proves to be true. It's something that just seems absurd, outrageous, ridiculous, but yet when you really look it up and investigate the situation, you find that it is true. Let me see if I can show you better than I can tell you. The bumblebee, scientists say the mass of the body is too big and the wings are too small. There's no way an insect with a body as big as it has and wings so little can cause it to fly. Furthermore, the idea for it to be able to carry 3 times its weight in pollen from a long distance back to the hive don't make no sense. The scientists say a bumblebee technically, physically can't fly. But somebody forgot to tell the bumblebee. Sherry, how you explain it? It's a paradox. Let me give you another one. Jesus talked about the mustard seed. It's one of the smallest of seeds there is. And Jesus said that if y'all would leave it alone and quit cutting it when it's about 6 inches high, it would grow into a big old tree and birds could rest in its branches and you could get shade underneath it. The real question Jesus was proposing, he was saying faith is like that. Something that's so small but can do something so big. How you explain it? It's a paradox. I got one more for you. There is a plant known as the resurrection plant. It's kin to the cactus family. And the resurrection plant, it's very small. If you look at it, you would think it ain't nothing but a tumbleweed. And it can survive tumbling in the desert for years. For years. And it'll just roll from one place to another to another. You pick it up, it's dry and it's brittle. But if you take that thing and put it in a bowl of water, it'll start soaking up the water and the brown will start turning green. Because even though it ain't had no water, it'll become green again. Because it's really alive, even though it looks like it's dead. I didn't make this up. Fact check it when you get home. It's a paradox. And Paul, when we get to chapter 4, is still trying to explain to the people that he knows that who he is and what he's doing seems so absurd. And when he begins to talk about the actions of God, Janine, it really don't make sense. He know it don't make sense. There's some things that God does that really, it don't make a whole lot of sense. Here's the first one. I'll give it to you. It's right here in this first verse. The first one is God extends his mercy again. He extends his mercy again. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. God decides to extend his mercy again. Now, I know y'all have read some other parts of the Bible where you know that there's a surplus of mercy. You're right. There is a surplus of mercy. I know you read where he extends brand new mercies every day. I know. But here's my point. Mercy, you know what it is. It's first cousins to grace. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. But here's my point. He decides to extend it again. You missed it. The truth is, he don't have to. He does it because he, but he don't have to. And Paul says he decided to extend to us some mercy. Now let me tell you how beautiful this thing is. This means that you and I, yes, we celebrate the fact that we've been through some things. Anybody been through some things? Uh-huh. And we are here today as survivors. Come on, you can testify. Some of us have survived a lot of different things. We've survived trauma. We've survived trouble. We've survived, we've survived illnesses and sicknesses. Some are cancer survivors. Some have transplants and we're survivors. Some have been through divorce and we're survivors. Some have come out of poverty as survivors. Some of us have been abused, survivors. We are survivors. But wait a minute, we are more than survivors. Because we're not just here because we have survived. You and I, we're here because we've been selected. We've been selected to be recipients of the mercy of God. Because he is merciful, but it don't have to be. The beauty of his mercy is that God does not throw out mercy. He pulls out mercy. Come here. When we throw out the feed to the goats, the bigger goats muscle out the baby goats. And if you don't have strength and stamina, you don't get none. If we throw out the chicken feed, there's always a chick or a rooster a little bigger than you. And even if you get some, you got to get it in fear because you don't know who's trying to peck you from behind. But the good God we serve, he pours it out right to you so you can have everything you need to do what he's called you to do. And you ain't got to fight nobody over God's mercy. You ain't got to get in the ring and box nobody and the winner gets favor. You don't have to trip nobody so that you can get grace. He's got grace. He's got favor. He's got mercy. And I'm surprised because he's willing to select me and give it to me again. You tell me how you explain that. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. Here's another one. Same verse. We have this ministry. Stop right there. He extends mercy. Paradox. Second one, he makes us ministers. Since, look at the text. Since, here's a big word, we have, is that in your Bible? Since we have this ministry. Wait a minute, I'll get to ministry in a minute, but you got to deal with what he says. We have this ministry, meaning we, you and I, have been made ministers. When God saves you, when God, through the Holy Ghost, indwells you, he does not come empty-handed, and he brings you two things. He brings you gifts and power so that you can do something for the sake of the kingdom, and he makes us, we, somebody say we. He makes all of us ministers without ever taking the chair, ministers. Without standing trembling, I've been called to preach, ministers. Because if you grew up old school Baptist like I did, the minister was the person who carried the Bible. The minister was the person who wore the black suit. The minister was the person who went to the pulpit waiting for the pastor to die so that maybe they could get a chance to preach. But Paul said, y'all got it wrong. We, meaning not just me, we We have this ministry, which means, and I'll get to this a little later, God makes us ministers, we, you and me, and he makes us servants. We'll get to that word at the end of the servant. But our role is to serve. The question is, how do we serve Christ? We serve Christ, our service to Christ is manifested as we serve each other. Our love for Christ is not just about verbally, because after we tell him we love him verbally, then we got to show we love him by how we treat. Come here. Some songs will put chills on the back of your neck. Every now and then you think of the goodness of God and it'll make your cup run over. And you'll shout and cry what's not flying in the sanctuary. But once you dry your eyes, it's time to serve somebody. He makes us ministers. Look at the last part. We have this ministry. We have this ministry. He extends mercy. That's the gift. That's grace. That's favor. Makes us ministers. That's who we are. Then he gives us a ministry. That's what we do. Minister, who I am. Who we are. Ministry, that's what you do. So everybody ought to be able to complete this sentence. I am a member of the Nazarene Missionary Baptist Church family. That ties you with your family. I serve in the ministry of, that's what you do in the family, because everybody know the healthiest family is when all the children accept responsibility and do it with a good attitude. So it could be, I'm a member of NMBC and I serve in the Ministry of Christian Education as a teacher. I'm a member of NMBC, and I serve in the ministry of hospitality as a greeter or usher. I'm a member of NMBC, and one of the areas I love to serve is in the ministry. I serve in keeping the campus clean and beautiful by making sure we've got beautiful flowers throughout the season, and we try to keep the ones on the inside alive. Y'all get it? Okay. So everybody ought to have a ministry. And I want to remind you, I don't care how cute you are. Ain't no ministry for just being an ornament. Watch this. Watch what Paul does. Then Paul explains this ministry that he does. Go to verse 2 with me. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception nor distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone conscious in the sight of God. Paul explains the ministry. It's awesome how he does this. It's a great template for you and me. Because watch the first thing that he does. The first thing Paul talks about is personal renouncing. Because he talks about renouncing some stuff. I was struggling with that because I really didn't know. I didn't know if he was talking about renouncing things in other folks' life or renouncing things in my own life. I was trying to figure it out. Am I called to point out what's wrong with you? Or am I trying to deal with what's wrong with me? And I kept, David, I kept reading the Bible. And then I heard Jesus one day give this really awesome example. He said, in essence, if you let me paraphrase it, he said, ain't nothing wrong with helping somebody else get a splinter out of their own eye, as long as you getting the 2x4 out of your own. Come on, let's tell the truth up in here. And you know what I discovered? I need so much time to get the 6x6 out of my own eye that I really ain't got a whole lot of time to deal with splinters in yours. Paul said, I'm personally renouncing some shameful thing. Matter of fact, he says there's some secret stuff that I know that nobody else knows about, and I've had to renounce it. There's some secret stuff that's shameful that I'd be totally embarrassed if anybody else ever, and I've got to renounce it. He says, not only have I had to deal with some secret stuff and some shameful stuff, but it was almost a way of life. And y'all, I'm trying to tell you up in here that if you got any Holy Ghost in you, whenever he sees something that is not like God, won't he agitate you? Won't he make you restless? Because he's waiting on you to say it. That's what Paul, renouncing really means, to say it. You got to say it. You got to call it like God calls it. Hey, you got to say it. Lusting after something that you know don't belong to you, that's shameful. You got to say it. Taking stuff just because the person has more than what they need, but you take it anyway, that's shameful. Stealing, shameful. Porn, shameful. Have I got a witness here? Disrespecting your elders, it's shameful. I know they old, and I know sometimes old folk think they got a license to say whatever they want to say and do whatever they want to say. I'm trying to look someplace where ain't no old folks. You got to love them anyway. Somebody said, love them anyway. Look straight ahead. Paul said, shameful stuff. There's some things I have to renounce. But then watch this. He moves next from the shameful things he has to renounce personally to the preciousness and sacredness of Scripture. Paul says, in essence, Paul says, God has given us his word, and we have to treat it as precious and sacred. Watch this. We're still in verse number 2. He says, the word of God is precious and sacred. That's why we do not try to trick folk. Look at the text, verse number 2. Paul talks us about we don't use deception. We dare not try to trick people, telling them the Bible is saying something that it don't really say. Matter of fact, let me go into the second one. Nor do we distort the word. That's twisted. Somebody with eloquence and charisma can take the Bible and make another person who's gullible and lazy, do anything in the name of Jesus. And the reason why you got folk doing stuff that the Bible don't say is because the folk doing it is too lazy to read it. for themselves. Why would God give us his word and then make his word so high that we can't understand it? But you can't read it like you read any other book. There's a term called exegesis. That is when the word speaks and there's something that comes out of the word. But there's also a term called eisegesis, where you read into the word something that it does not say. Paul says, I'm not going to distort the word, nor am I going to be deceptive, because I'm willing to let the word do what the word do when you get the word right. The word will do what the word will do when you do the word, when you do the word right. He says, look at this with me at the end of verse number 2. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Setting forth. Watch this. Watch what Paul is really saying. Paul is saying, here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to tell the truth, and here's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to put it within somebody's, within your reach. That's the goal. That's the goal. Put it where folk can reach it. And then Paul said, plainly. So we're after two things. One, we want to put the word where somebody can reach it, and then put it to them in a way they can understand it. Put it where they can reach it in a way they can understand it. Don't twist, don't distort, because God has said what he won't say it. And all of that's in his word. Now let's tell the truth. Let's let the word speak about what he said. One of the things, some of the stuff he says, we don't like. God never promised that you were going to get through this life without facing some kind of trouble or trial. God never told you that once you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, every day was going to be sunshiny. God never said that you could get through this life and some of your hearts would not ever be broken. God didn't promise that. What he did promise was there will be trials, but hear what you can bet. I will be with you. Now, God will show up one or two ways. Sometimes God shows up and he don't change the situation at all. But he gives you strength in the midst of the situation. Other times God shows up and turns that thing. Can he turn it around? And here's what's got to happen in my prayer life. In my prayer life, sometimes I got to say, God, here's what I want you to do. I don't know what you will do, but I do know what you can do. Help me trust you with your answer. Because his ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. Sometimes God's got something else in mind. Read the Bible. Sometimes your own brothers will become gangsters and thugs. But you keep on living, you'll discover he'll work it out for your good. Read the Bible. Sometimes people will build a gallows trying to get you to get hung on it, but the gallows they build keep on, read the Bible. He will make your enemies your footstools. Where one day you'll have to say, I'm so glad you went against me, because that was the very thing that got me to where I am. Don't ever distort the word. Twist or trick, trying to trick people into doing what you want them to do. But here's what Paul says. Set it forth. Give them the truth plainly. And I know we live in a day where everybody's got a truth. My truth. Okay. Everybody got a truth. We got watered down truth. I was struggling on whether I was going to use this illustration, but some of y'all, this is where you can get it. I'm going to put it where some of y'all can get it. Seems like 100 years ago I was in Big City Nat with some of my big time friends. We were fellowshipping, and my friend said, "Man, go and get you a drink." I said, "You know what? I think I will. Go on, tell her what you want. Tell her what you want. Tell her what you want." I said, "Give me a Long Island iced tea." And this was before I knew what was actually in it. And I'll never forget it. I told you I'm putting it where some of y'all could get it. Wait a minute. As the server was walking away, he shouted to the server, "And make it top shelf." And since he's my friend, I'm from Evansville by way of Tucky, and there's some stuff I don't know. And so I leaned over and I said, "Hey man, what's top shelf?" He bowed his head as if to say, "Oh, grasshopper." He pointed over at the bar. He said, "All that stuff down at this level, it's basically watered down stuff. But that stuff up there, that's the real deal. That's the heavy stuff. That's the heavy stuff. I told them to give you the absolute best. Nothing watered down." And I'm telling you, even after the ice had melted, made me thirsty. I'm sorry. Where was I? Oh yeah, truth. I'm killing myself. Paul says, "We've given you top shelf truth. We ain't watered down nothing. We're going to give it to you where you can reach it, in a way you can understand it, and it's the truth." Here's the deal. We got to do this. Our ministry involves us handling and sharing scripture, sharing the truth to a blind congregation. Come here. Some of the folk God will have you serving have been blinded by the God of this world. See, one of the things every preacher you got to get used to
you can't lose heart. There's one or two or three things. If you're going to survive, if you're going to have enough guts to come back next Sunday, you got to learn to deal with a few things. One of the things you got to deal with is that people ain't going to always pack out the place to hear you preach. So you can't let an empty pew stop you from telling the truth. Isn't it funny how, because every now and then I'm up late at night, and it's interesting as I watch TV, it's interesting who comes on late at night, and it's interesting who's in the congregation late at night, and it's interesting what they preach, and I look at the pews, and sometimes they got some stuff packed out, but you got to be careful because the camera don't show the whole room. And it looks like folk are packing some stuff out when in actuality it's not, and they're not always sharing the accuracy of the word. So you got to deal with the fact that sometimes you might have to look at some wood sometime. Second thing you got to deal with is ain't everybody going to shout on what you say. Matter of fact, you can't shout all the time when you're handling scripture. Because sometimes when the scripture is handled, it's cutting you. And it's hard to shout when you're getting cut at the same time. I'm just trying to hold on to the benediction. Not everybody's going to be excited about the truth. Not everybody's going to be excited about what you say and how you say it. Paul said, but we're also dealing with the fact that we got some folk that they got a veil. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. This gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Y'all in Christ, the glory of Christ is marvelous. Paul said, we do one thing. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus, that's Mary's baby born of a virgin, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, he's our ruler and master. And we do this as your servants. Listen to what Paul said. Here it is, not come to be served, I come as your servant. I told you at the beginning, one paradox is that he makes us ministers, servants, and then Paul says, my ministry is preaching and serving you, and I serve you not as boss, not as Lord, not as great doctor, I serve you as a servant. Let me finish this and we'll be on our way. Watch what he says in verse 5. For what we preach is not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant. We do it for Jesus' sake. Here it is, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Christ Jesus. Let me break it down, give it to you, get on out of your way. He says, we preach Jesus Christ, Lord, as your servant. We do it because, first of all, we have been recipients of his light. John chapter 1 talks about in him was life, and in that life was the light of men. He came unto his own, later on in that verse, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that call on his name. Here's what Paul is saying. Jesus shows up as light, and God allowed him to shine his light in the darkness of my heart. And I got a chance to see the glory that's in Jesus Christ. I've got a Savior in Jesus Christ. I've got somebody who died for me in Jesus Christ. I've got somebody who rose from the dead in Jesus Christ. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. I got that in Jesus Christ. I have been a recipient of the love of God and the light of God. And now that I've received the light, it's my job to reflect what I've received. I once was lost in sin, but the light from heaven filled my soul. I've been a recipient. Now I gotta be a reflector, but I can only reflect the light that I received. I'm done. Few number of years ago, I had a watch. It was made by Timex, and they had this one style. I really liked it. I liked it because it had a button on the side. And the button on the side, when you push the button on the side, it illuminated the whole face so that you could see what time it was. And you could be in a dark place, but if you wanted to know what time it was, all you had to do was push the button. I know some of y'all, it don't make no sense, because we got a generation that don't even wear watches anymore because you got everything in your hand. But one of the struggles, if you always got the phone in your hand, you can't work with that hand. Another sermon, another day. I'm just trying to tell you, watches still work. But this watch, it's a much better watch than the other one. The other one, it lit up because it had a bulb in the face and a battery. And so when I push the button, the battery gave power to the bulb and illuminated the face. This is a better watch. It don't have no battery. And it ain't got no buttons on the side. But in the face, I don't really know what they were. You check it out. But there's little dots around the whole face and on the hand. There's some white stuff on each hand. And here's what I promise you. If I go in my office, then go in the bathroom and close the door, it's dark in there. When the light ain't on, this will light up in dark places. Now let me explain it. It illuminates because and only because it's been exposed to the light. When you expose it to the light, it don't matter how dark it gets, without a battery, without a button, it'll still light up because it's been exposed. Have I got a witness here? To the light. You know what has happened to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior? We got exposed to the light. Have I got a witness here? And now God is sending us out in dark places to let him shine. I receive, but then I reflect the light that God's given to me. Ooh-wee. That's why my mama used to sing, "Walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night." You know who he is. Jesus, he's the light of the world. Jesus, he's the light of the world. Jesus is the one who died so that you and I can live. Jesus, he is the light. And when you get in his presence, he'll change your world. and you can go in dark places without the benefit of a battery or a button and light up some things, and he'll help you know what time it is, even in dark places.